The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus told the disciples a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, "In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city, there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' For a while, he refused. But later, he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice, so that she may not wear me out by continually coming.'" The Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them, and yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let us pray. God, help us to laud, praise, and bless your name always, for it is seemly so to do. Amen. Some of you thought the doxology was coming early this morning, didn't you? I saw you. You brightened up. That tune sparks in us our praiseworthy selves, our praising hearts, something that is seemly so to do. Some of you may recall this story that I've told before. In the college that I attended, all freshmen were required to take a religion course that included a 2-day trip to Chicago, 4 hours north of our school. The trip featured visits to houses of worship for many of the world's religion. An eye-opening experience for a school whose students were largely evangelical Christian. And being from a rural school, the trip also included, as like a gimme, a few big city experiences. So we did Sunday brunch at a wonderful dim sum restaurant. And I recall the feeling of being both overwhelmed by our many visits and processing all that we had seen and tired, and simultaneously, because it was late on a Sunday, being incredibly hungry as we waited there at our massive round tables, you know, the ones with the Lazy Susan in the middle, as we awaited for our food to arrive. When it did, the plates were piled high with steaming, delicious-smelling foods. Course upon course continued to arrive. And being good evangelical kids who'd been raised to wait until the food was blessed, till grace was said before tucking in, we sat and we waited. And we waited. Our professors continued to engage us in what they thought was lively discussion, and our stomachs growled louder and louder. Finally, the nearest professor to me seemed to take note that we were all waiting and that courses continued to come and nobody was eating. And perhaps he himself was just a little bit hungry as well. And he asked the table, "Well, Aren't you going to dig in? You all must be famished. Professor, I responded, trying to affect my most pious expression. Clearly planning for the priesthood. It's all about the facial expressions. We have been waiting for someone to pray. With a slightly mischievous glint in his eye and a grin, he asked, Jared, when did you stop praying? Doesn't Jesus say to pray without ceasing? Touché. Indeed, as we hear this morning, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray without ceasing. Often, this passage is isolated out of its surrounding context as a call only for personal piety, the kind of piety which my professor was poking ever so slightly fun at. But Jesus tells this story, as you know, as one of persistence. Persistence in the face of adversity, an admonition to not lose heart. Faithfulness, you see, is about seeking justice, about persistence, endurance, and trusting that God is good, even when we cannot see God's goodness. This story is always paired, in the lectionary at least, with the story of Jacob wrestling with a stranger, one of those great and famous stories of our faith, another story that is about endurance and adversity. Jacob, if you will recall, is on the run from his uncle slash father-in-law, Laban. We'll have to unpack that another day. Someone with whom he has had a very adversarial relationship. He is fleeing Laban after having taken most of his wealth and two of his daughters as wives. And he's on his way toward his estranged brother Esau to seek refuge with him. You see, Esau, as you might remember, was the promised heir and favorite son of their father Isaac. But Jacob, in an act of shady dealing, had gotten his brother to give him his birthright in a moment of desperation and hunger in exchange for a pot of stew, or as we said in the old days, for a mess of pottage. Sounds less appetizing. And later, Jacob tricked his blind father into confirming that birthright. So, here Jacob is, as one scholar says, between a rock and a hard place. He has sent on Laban's wealth ahead of him to Esau, perhaps in part to curry some favor with him, perhaps to salve the old grievances. And he's waiting in the dark for a response. The image that we get here is an apt metaphor for the struggles of life and faith, no? Caught between our past on the one hand and our future on the other, prior mistakes and a hope for grace, we often wait in the dark of unknowing, unable to go back, and unsure of whether there is a way forward. Caught between the painful past and daunted by the pain that surely lies ahead, it can feel a bit immobilizing. Then, out of the shadows, a stranger attacks him. A very real crisis erupts and is visited upon Jacob in that moment of waiting. You can almost hear his inner monologue. Really? Now? Undoubtedly, Jacob wondered whether this was Laban finally catching up to him, about to exact his just revenge. Or maybe it was Esau who had rejected his proffered settlement, come to teach Jacob a lesson in rejection and loss. And so they wrestle, this stranger and Jacob, in the dark, on the ground, in the mud, and in the muck. Without stopping all the night long, they wrestled and fought one another, neither winning, neither fully gaining the advantage. In his book, The Sons of Laughter, Frederick Buechner writes of this moment beautifully in the voice of Jacob. It's a longer passage, but I want you to hear the full of it in this wonderful voice. He did not overpower me until the moment came to overpower me. When the moment came, I knew that he could have made it come whenever he wanted. I knew that all through the night he had been waiting for that moment. He had his knee under my hip, and the rest of his weight was on top of my hip. And then the moment came, and he gave a fierce downward thrust, and I felt a fierce pain. I knew I was crippled and done for. I could do nothing but cling now. I clung for dear life. I clung for dear death. My arms trussed him. My legs locked him. For the first time, he spoke. He said, "Let me go." The words were more breath than sound. They scalded my neck where his mouth was touching. He said, "Let it go, for the day is breaking." Only then did I see it. The first faint shudder of light behind the farthest hills. I said, "I will not let you go." I would not let him go for fear that the day would take him, as the dark had given him. It was my life that I clung to. My enemy was my life. My life was my enemy. I said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Even if his blessing meant death, I wanted it more than life. "Bless me," I said. "I will not let you go unless you bless me." He said, "Who are you?" There was mud in my eyes, my ears, my nostrils, my hair. My name tasted of mud when I spoke it. "Jacob," I said, "my name is Jacob." "It is Jacob no longer," he said. "You are now Israel. You have wrestled with God and with men. You have prevailed. That is the meaning of the name Israel." He wrestled and he prevailed. The scoundrel, the no account, defined by his past indiscretions and crimes, is given a blessing and a name and a new beginning there in the dark shadows with a new sun rising there in that moment at Penuel. He endured and persisted, and he held on for dear life, and he was blessed. How many of us can relate to Jacob and his wrestling? The long fight through the dark night of the soul, when we are visited by the demons of past mistakes or the grief of former losses, seems to tackle us as we wait at the edge of something new. Perhaps you were there this morning, wrapped up in a fight against God only knows what, yourself, your past, maybe the struggles you've endured, wrongs you have committed or wrongs committed against you. You are fighting, hoping to make it through to a new day and a new beginning. There is a bundle of good news in this morning's gospel lesson, which I've only just touched on. But I want to hear, and I want to leave you with just this one phrase. Do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. Stephen Colbert, maybe you saw this, one of America's funny guys, had an in-depth interview, a very serious interview with Anderson Cooper on CNN recently, and Cooper referenced an article written about Colbert back when he started his new show back in 2016, I think, a while back. It was in GQ. I think I've shared this with some of you before, wherein Colbert shared about how he had made sense of the deaths of his father and brothers at an early age, and later and more recently with the death of his mother. In that article, He had talked about how he had wrestled with his grief and found a blessing. And in that article that was referenced by Cooper, Colbert paraphrases the great author J.R.R. Tolkien saying, "What punishments of God are not gifts?" That's some tricky theology. Cooper, who has also shared some of the same grief and pain as Colbert, and whose own mother had recently died, asked through tears, the interviewer crying in his interviewing seat, asked about this quote, "Do you really believe that?" He asks, "What punishments of God are not gifts?" He seemed to be asking, what pain and suffering and wrestling is a blessing? And in a moment of depth and profundity that far outpaces the role we've given him in our national life as a jester and a commenter, Colbert responded with, "Yes, it's a gift to exist. With existence comes suffering." Not sure if he was echoing his Buddhist friends or his Catholic upbringing in that moment. "With existence comes suffering. There's no escaping that." He continues, "If you're grateful for your life, not everybody is, and I'm not always, but it's the most positive thing to do. Then if you are grateful for your life, you have to be grateful for all of it. You can't pick and choose what you're grateful for." Herein is the blessing. We make mistakes. We make them intentionally sometimes. Life throws us challenges. Life gives us pain. And most of us persevere in it. Yet we carry it with us like a limp, like a bone out of joint. And we move forward with that limp in life, knowing that life comes complete with the good and the bad, the pain and the joy, the suffering and the success. And when we prevail to a new day, at our moments that are the best, we know that we prevail to that new day as if by grace, by the good gifts of God. As Colbert says, reflecting on his faith, that's the great gift of the sacrifice of Christ, is that God does it too. That you're not really alone. That is the blessing. The sacrifice which Jesus makes at the cross, the suffering and the pain, the shame and the rejection, he went through it all just as you have gone through it. Just as we all must go through it. And that pain, that sacrifice, that dark night, we are audacious enough to account it as a gift. And we remember it when we do, when we remember it. We remember it as we will in just a moment at the altar, here, in this place, in an act called Eucharist, Thanksgiving. We take what we have, our whole selves, our loss and our treachery and our joy and our celebrating, and we offer it all back as a gift. We offer not out of our wholeness, but out of our brokenness. We give to God who experienced brokenness, because we know God does not need perfect people or perfect gifts to heal a broken world. That is the blessing. We are broken, but blessed, and we bless what is broken. We carry within us, just as a limp, the recollection of all that has come before, and we give thanks for what is now, that we, like Jacob, are blessings and blessed. We cling to God, unsure of whether we are wrestling with demons or enemies ourselves or with the darkness itself. And we cling because part of us is sure that God is near at hand, that it is our life and our future at stake. and we do not relinquish until we have a blessing. You see, the truth is, God is with us in and through it all. You are not alone. Do not lose heart. Do not stop wrestling. Do not stop praying. Do not stop blessing. For God has claimed you, has spoken his justice, which is mercy, over you. You will be a blessing to a world which is broken, just like you. Amen.